verse 20. And I'm going to try to close this out this week, because it is Christmas coming up, and next Sunday we'll be speaking on that. But our verse is, let me go back a little bit to verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly as I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Father, once again, I ask you, Father, to be with us as we open your word this morning, Father, that you would instruct us and teach us, Father. Lord, I recognize our weakness, Father, in, Lord, understanding Scripture in ourselves. Lord, we have not the power to do that or the means to do that. We need the help of your Spirit, Father. So I ask, Lord, that you would teach us this morning, instruct us. Help me, Father, to preach your word, which, Lord, I'm not good at. Only, Lord, you are good. Father, help us to see you this morning, and let our hearts be full of you this morning, Father. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. You may be seated. Now, as I talk on faith, I am not the expert on faith, all right? I just want you to know that. Everything I say, I have to work at like you, all right? I am not the go-to guy, because I am reading a biography of George Mueller right now, and I am a tiny man compared to the faith of those guys. I read these, and I'm going, Lord, how did they get here? Who's ever read about those kind of old saints? You read about these missionaries, and I said, Lord, my faith is nowhere close to this. And I know to have that kind of faith comes through a lot of trial, probably. So I'm not speaking to you. I just want to tell you what God's Word says, but understand this. I'm a work in progress myself. So there you go. I'm not talking down to you. I am talking with you. So as we've been going through this, now we've heard a lot about faith in these past few weeks, and I hope you're studying on your own. I hope you're not just relying on me to tell you about faith or to teach you about faith just on Sunday. We have seen what faith is by definition in Hebrews 11:1, that faith is a strong conviction. It's a trust of something or a trust in something. And because the word says there, now faith is a substance of things hoped for. You can see that in Hebrews 11. The Greek translated there, the Greek word translated there is hypostasis, and it means to stand. So I'm standing. I'm standing under. I'm assured of. I'm supported by. I trust it to be a firm foundation. The definition of faith there. It's also used in Hebrews 13:14. If you can remember, when I started this, I showed you that verse. Let me jump back there so I can read that to you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. And it says, for here we have 3:14. It's early. I wear a suit to distract you from such things. Okay. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That word confidence is the same word used in Hebrews 11:1. Okay, and it means, of course, confidence, but a firm trust, an assurance. So it is also the evidence of things not seen. That's what we've seen in Hebrews 11:1. Evidence, ellengos, it means conviction. I'm absolutely sure that even though I don't see something, it is very real. We kind of went over that, because that's the same faith in Hebrews 11:2 that the Old Testament saints before the cross had. And that verse, of course, says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. They believed in something they had not seen yet. We went through that. I don't want to go back and repeat all that. But we have seen in Scripture also how unbelief in a person can manifest itself. Unbelief can happen to any of us. It can show up in questioning God's Word, doubting God's Word. It can questioning His power, it discounting the evidence that's right before us. Remember, I used the Scripture in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, why miracles were done. When we go back there, you'll see that it says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So even though we see the miracles recorded in Scriptures, or even to this day right before our eyes, unbelief can discount those, discredit those. Well, it can't be. There can't be a Jesus. There can't be a God. And we tend to, in our culture even today, doubt, even though it's happening right in front of us, even though it's given to us so that we might believe. And if you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter, or 1 Thessalonians, let me see. 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians. It's going to be one of those mornings, isn't it? And what happens, the end of all things, actually it's in chapter 1. That's a long sentence, so let me just, or long thought. Verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So the outcome of not believing the gospel is punishment, destruction, if you would, eventually spiritual death for those who don't believe in Christ. Now, in our text, it says that we're to speak to a mountain. Remember when I started this series of faith, I asked, what is a mountain in a believer's life? I said the mountain might be anything that is unfavorable or contrary to the Word of God in your life. That's how I started that. I said a mountain might be anything that is a barrier to you completing God's will, something that might stand in the way between you and growth in the Lord, anything that is slowing you down or impeding your growth in the kingdom of God. That might be a mountain for you. Remember, I said many times we believers spend time praying to God about our mountain. We'll say things like, we'll give God full detail about the problem in our life. Lord, don't you know what's happening? Can't you see what's going on? Lord, don't you understand? And we'll start to describe the problem or this mountain, this huge mountain that's before us. Sometimes we even use the mountain as an excuse for non-performance in the Christian life. Lord, this is why I can't do what you're asking me to do. This is such a big mountain in my life. Sometimes we will pray to God for Him to speak to our mountain. And God will never do what He's commanded us to do, is what I told you when we started this. He said what in Matthew 17, verse 20? Notice what He says. He says, you speak to the mountain. That's what He tells us. I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain. And so Jesus didn't tell us to ignore it. He didn't tell us to deny the mountain or problem we may face in life. We're not to say, I don't have a mountain, or what mountain, or what problem. We're not to practice positive thinking and say over and over, I can climb over that mountain, or I will go around that mountain. It can't stop me. It's not positive thinking that he's talking about here. A positive attitude is a good thing to have. Do you agree? I mean, that's a good thing to have, but a positive attitude is not what Jesus said to do with mountains or troubles in our life. He said, speak to the mountain or say to the mountain, proclaim and tell it to be moved. Now, as I'm reading this, I'm going, Lord, I'm not good at that. I don't know that my faith is there. That doesn't change it, does it? Isn't that what he said to do? Mark chapter 11. Let's go to Mark 11. Let's look at some other passages on this. Mark 11. And Mark actually gives more detail, but Mark 11, let's start in verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Now, just imagine that. Jesus, he's mad at a tree. And he go in there to pick a fig. There's no figs on it, even though it's not the season for figs. Right? This is the one who made the tree, that tree. He goes, oh, fine. You never grow figs again. Okay, so now let's jump over to verse 20. Now, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. That's amazing. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. So there's the key. Key in on that. What's it about? What is all this about? The lesson is about faith. Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this what? Mountain. Well, he's just dealing with a fig tree, but he uses now. So whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Okay? Now you're looking at that and you're going, oh, wait a minute. That's pretty presumptuous on our part that we can just say that, right? I mean, most people are thinking that. Well, look at what it says. Here's the key too. And whenever you stand praying, so what's the key? Faith in what? Prayer. That's what he's getting at. He's using this fig tree to teach us about faith in prayer. All right, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive. Oh, let me back up. Verse 24. There I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. There's the key. Okay, do I really believe what I'm praying for or what I'm asking Jesus for? Do I believe what I'm asking him to do? That's how many of us can say we always believe that. Again, I'm reading this biography of George Mueller, and I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, how can this man have such faith? This is just a guy. And yet he doesn't talk like his whole verbal expression to God is like he expects God to do it the minute he asks it. Lord, help me get there. Not to be presumptuous, not to ask for any kind of ridiculous thing in my life. That's not what it's about. And we'll get to that. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you might have them. You will have them. Now, Jesus is either lying or we are way, way off of what faith should be. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So there's an if involved with that. So let's jump over to Mark 11, verse 20. I'm sorry, Matthew 21, 17. Matthew 21, 17. And this is Matthew's account of that same thing. Then he left and went out to the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing the fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith," and here, now Matthew uses this, "and do not what? Doubt." There's where we get into trouble. We doubt even in our prayer life. And it says, "And if you do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will what? It'll be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Those are pretty powerful verses. Now, Jesus says in our passage in chapter 17, Matthew 17, 20, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing," there's the other part, "nothing will be impossible for you." Now, that's a pretty powerful prayer life. And as I'm studying this, I'm going, "Lord, why does things in prayer sometimes seem so impossible for me sometimes? Are you there with me?" And it is, the truth is, doubt. That's the truth. Doubt. Now, a believer, one who is strong in faith, who's not a doubter, can say to the mountain or the problem that's before them, "Be moved, and it will be done," according to Jesus, according to what he said. Now, it's the believer's responsibility to believe that you receive things when you pray. That's our responsibility. Remember Mark 11, 24 right there? Let me jump back to Mark 11, 24. "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe." That's the key. "Believe that you receive them, and you will have them." So before we can have the answer, what must we do? We must believe what? That we have them. They don't show up till we believe that we have them. You're thinking, "Well, Pastor Dan, you're a little crazy this morning." A little crazy every day, actually. Matthew chapter 7, jump back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks," what? "Receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if the son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now, if you look at that passage, you're thinking, okay, why don't we ask in faith sometime, believing? Because we're not really sure God's got our best interest at hand. "Well, Lord, if I ask for this, you might give me something I don't like or I don't want," right? Contrary to what he just said. The Father wants to give you what? Good things. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you also, to them, this is the law and the prophets." It goes on and talks about that. But we aren't always convinced that the Father wants to give us the best. And so we don't pray like that. John 14, go to John chapter 14, verse 12. John 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, here it is again, but in a different way. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So here's a command from Jesus. Whatever we ask in the name of Jesus, what does he say is going to happen? He's going to do it. Why? Because it brings glory to the Father. If you ask what? Some things? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And it goes on. Now, again, that sounds pretty presumptuous. But we're not there totally. There is prerequisites for our requests. But yet it's the confidence that no matter what I ask Jesus, he's going to do it. That doesn't make him a puppet. He's not the genie in the bottle. But there is a promise that he gives us, that he's going to answer our prayers. Look at James chapter 1. James 1. You start to get into now some things that might hinder that, but James 1. But before we go there, let's go to verses 5 and 8. 5 through 8. James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So what does God promise he'll give liberally to us? If we just ask. Wisdom. Okay? Wisdom is knowledge and the ability to use it. That's what it is. If you want a definition of wisdom, it's wisdom is knowledge and knowing how to use it. It's knowledge with common sense. Okay? A lot of people have knowledge today, but they got no common sense. That seems to be prevalent in our culture. Book smarts, but what do I do with that? You know, it's amazing to me that there's people that, now I'm not trying to step on any toes, okay? So if it's amazing that there's a man that can look at a crescent wrench and not know what to do with it. Right? Hello. Uh-oh, I might have stepped on some toes. What do you mean? I don't know how to use. Okay, I won't go there. Cell phone now. Computer. Yeah, like, that's a good paperweight. Yeah. I can understand some of that. And it comes with the times. But there's practical things that every man or woman can do. And it's amazing we have a culture that doesn't know how to do those things, right? Okay, well, let's move on. I'm going to get in trouble. Okay, but notice, we're not just to believe, but we're to speak to the mountain or the problem that we have, whether it's to rebuke it. Remember, this all came about by them not being able to cast out a demon from a little boy. That's what Jesus is responding to in our text. The disciples couldn't do it. And Jesus says this comes out by, and it says they couldn't do it because of their lack of faith or their unbelief. And that unbelief comes out by prayer and fasting. So we're supposed to speak to these problems or mountains in our life, whether it's to rebuke it or cast it out or cast the problem aside to declare what we want to come to pass. That was Mark 11:23. King James uses this word. Let me go back there. Mark 11:23. And this is where a King James might be better to have in your lap for verses like this, because it says, the end of verse 23, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, He will have whatever he says, the King James would say, shall come to pass. Now, which one sounds more affirmative? Shall come to pass. That means without a doubt, it's going to happen. Take it to the bank. And if you look at verses, Luke 17:6, talking about the mountain, it says, it will obey you. The mountain will obey you. Matter of fact, let's jump over there so you can see that. Luke 17 and verse 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree or sycamore tree, maybe that's the mulberry bush or sycamore tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it what? It will obey you. Wait a minute. Anybody baffled yet by this? When we both believe and speak or act upon our faith on what we ask, what promise do we have? We will have what we ask, and what we ask will be done according to God's word and according to our faith. So we don't realize that all the time. Let me show you some accounts. Matthew chapter 15. Let's go to Matthew 15. You remember back when we were in Matthew 15? That was a couple of years ago. Matthew 15 verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. This is a Gentile woman, first of all, talking to men, second of all, talking to Jewish men. Was not allowed in that culture. All right, so what happens? But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, lady, you're not Jewish, and I'm not here for you. Not yet, anyway. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And that's how the Jewish people looked at the Gentiles. That's not how Jesus feels right now. But that was the culture. You're a Gentile dog. You're no more value than a dog. He's really saying that because that's how the crowd looked at her. That's not how he looked at her. Okay? And she said, yes, Lord. Remember, he's there by divine appointment. He's specifically there for her. And he said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Okay, before we go any farther, she had already showed her faith by, what did she call him? Back in verse 22, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. What is she acknowledging? This is the promised king. He is the Savior. He is Lord. This Gentile woman recognizes that, and the Jewish people around her don't even get it yet. And so, even the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your what? Look at this. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Okay, let's add to that. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. Back up to Matthew 8, the centurion. Starting in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, and a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Again, this is a Gentile centurion soldier. Okay? But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Look at this. And said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great what? Great faith, not even in all of Israel, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What he means there is, look, the Jews are gonna, they don't believe, and they're not gonna make it to the kingdom of God. But this Gentile will be there. And his servant was healed that same hour. But notice the authority here. Great faith is in God's demonstrated by understanding the relationship between the spoken word and the authority that belongs to Jesus Christ. So the centurion only needed Jesus' word to receive healing for his servant. Why? Because he recognized the authority that he had. Many Christians don't understand the authority of Jesus Christ and how faith works with that. Look at Jesus' response to the Romans, the centurion here in this passage. Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not even in Israel. Now, authority is exhibited by speaking. We speak to persons or things that we have authority over, don't we? Right? So you don't ask or plead, you direct and require. If you have authority over something, you tell it to do something. Right? You don't plead with it or beg it. You exhibit faith when you speak things instead of asking. When you speak instead of asking, you demonstrate an understanding of God's word. That's what you do. That's the centurion did it. The woman did this. The John and Peter at the temple. Silver and gold we don't have. But in what? The name of Jesus. Stand up and walk. Faith involves you placing confidence in God's spoken word, trusting it and then responding to it. I'm thinking, Lord, as I'm doing that, I'm not there. You know, Jesus gave authority to the 12 disciples. Do you remember that? Remember Matthew chapter 10? Go to Matthew 10, verse 1. Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So he gave power or the authority that belongs to, gave it to them. Of course, they're not doing that on their own power. We know that. Or their own authority. It's given over to them. He also, if you go to Luke chapter 10, verse 19, when he sent out the 70, he also did the same thing there. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So through the scriptures, Jesus was giving authority for them to do certain things. You with me so far? But in our text, in at least Mark 11, 23, let me take you back there. Mark 11, 23. I just want to show you something that jumped out at me. For surely I say to you, what's the next word? Whoever or whosoever, right? If you have a King James, whoever or whosoever. Listen to that again. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now remember, it's that verse 23 is going with verse 24. So it's about prayer, really. Okay? It's about prayer. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask, because the therefore is because of verse 23. Therefore, what I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. But who does that belong to? The whosoevers. Okay? Are you a whosoever? That sounds so funny, doesn't it? Now, I was thinking about that. Why do so many believe the whosoever clause of John 3:16? That goes on in John 11 and John 12. But the whosoever of John, but not believe the whosoever clause in this verse. Whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be what? Saved. But when we get to the whosoever is here, well, that can't be me. It's the same whosoever. That sounds like the some kind of Dr. Seuss thing, doesn't it? So in our passage, let's go back to our passage. In Matthew 17, verse 20, it clearly teaches that faith is important to a prayer life. Okay? That's what this is all about. It's, I'm a whosoever that believes whatever I ask God in faith, He's going to do it. Right? Or why pray? If we don't believe. Now, moving a mountain, I'd save this to the end because I didn't want to get a... Moving a mountain is a metaphor in Jewish literature, okay, for doing what is seemingly impossible. And you can go back to, they use it in places like Isaiah 40, Isaiah chapter 40. So we're not talking about a real mountain, okay? I don't want you to stand at the base of Rather Mountain and say, hey, go throw yourself in Twin Lakes. It's not going to happen, okay? But the Jew understood something when he used this metaphor. See, again, we're not in that culture, so we wouldn't get it unless we submerse ourselves in that culture. Think like them. Hear it the way they would have heard it. So Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 4, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare a way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, of course, talking about John the Baptist, isn't it? Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill be what brought low. So here's these obstacles that have put their way in the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist is going to show up in what? Those mountains are gone. Okay? The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. Every hindrance that was there to keep people from coming to Jesus Christ is going to be removed. That's the mountain would be a metaphor. If you could go to Isaiah 54. In verse 10, the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. You go do a deep study about these mountains, but in their culture, so Jesus comes along in Matthew 17, speak to that mountain, say it'll be gone. Again, it's not a literal pile of dirt we're talking about. And so those who believe in God can have confidence that He will accomplish even the impossible according to His sovereign will. Now, God delights to give things to those who ask Him. We saw that in Matthew 7. And He's capable of granting any prayer requests, though we must ask Him with godly motives. We can't ask Him with selfish motives. Matter of fact, what does James chapter 4 tell us? James 4. Verses 2 and 3. I'll actually start in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Why don't we have things from God? Because we don't ask Him. You say, well, wait a minute.
I thought it was because he didn't like me. No, it's because you don't ask him. And when you do ask him, what's going on in your heart sometimes? You lust? You murder? Murder is you have a hatred in your heart towards somebody? What else? You covet? Lord, I don't want what I got, I want what they got. How come I can't have what they got? Why do I have to live here? Why can't I live there? Why do I have to drive this? Why can't I drive that? Lord, I want a new car. But I want it like theirs, and I want it better than theirs. Well, I want that paycheck. I'm not content with what you've given me. I want that. And I'm going, that's exactly why we don't get what we asked for. You ask and you do not receive because you ask what? Amiss. In other words, you're missing the mark. That you may spend it on your pleasures. How many times does our prayer life look like that? Lord, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. And it's all about what we want. And what we can get. It's never about what's better for somebody else. Or Lord, bless that person. Or Lord, take what you've given me and give it to them. We don't pray like that. So there are qualifiers for this kind of prayer life of faith. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Our pride has skewed our prayer life. And so you go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. And you'll see this verse in verse 14, 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will, he hears us. See, this goes with this prayer of faith. I certainly must know what the will of God is before I'm praying. Those who trust God for the right things in the right way, they can have confidence that God will supply every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And that's what Philippians 4 promises. But we have to have this same perspective that Jesus had when he prayed. He prayed with confidence in God's power, but he also was in submission to his will, where he said, Father, all things are possible for you, yet not what I will, but what you will. That's Mark chapter 14. So listen, as I close this out, if you feel that you lack in faith, there are two things you can do to grow in faith. That is, read the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. And do what this man did, who, little boy, Jesus just cast the demon out of, in Mark 9:24. Pray that the Lord will increase your faith. If you lack faith, pray that the Lord will increase faith. I'm going to stop there. I hope you've enjoyed this journey on faith. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, simply let us believe the things we pray for. Let us come to you in confidence, with complete trust, knowing that we have the things we ask from you. Lord, don't let us doubt. Please remove doubt from us, Father. And Lord, that happens as we spend time in your word. And as we spend time with you, thank you for this look at faith. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.